it's emotional. This church has been, this is my 12th year, our 12th year. And we've seen God do many, many good things. I'm going to talk about some of them towards the end of this sermon. And we're so blessed. Like, we have an amazing staff, amazing elders, amazing congregations across our campuses, one church in five places, and it's just a church like no other that I've served in. And so really do appreciate your understanding. You're in good hands, but you can leave me alone for a couple of months. I just have to always throw a little kind of a joke in there, don't I? But nonetheless, that's what I need. I need rest. I need to be sort of just quiet and just fully detached, right, for a while. And I know you understand. It's good. So I had given thought to walking up here at the speed of a sloth and announce that I'm just, you know, I was too lazy this week to prepare a sermon and just call it a day. Cecily did a great job leading worship. We just do some more songs and go home. But I thought, wow, that might not go over very well. Although you're thinking to yourself right now, maybe you should have done that. Because by the time I would have gotten up here like a sloth, lunch would be over and nobody would want that, especially me. So today we're going to look at this last vice and virtue in our Lent series, the vice of sloth and the virtue of diligence. Lent is a season which we're closing today as on Palm Sunday as we look to the cross and to the empty tomb. It's a season just to be reminded of the gracious goodness of God. In our vices, the things that keep us in bondage, he comes and he frees us. And he helps us to live with all of the virtues that he gives to us. And one of them is diligent work for the kingdom of God. And so it's just a joy and a privilege to be able to talk to you about that. Kind of ironic today, but it's a joy to be able to do that. Because we live in a culture that celebrates leisure and laziness. I just want to say that straight up. Do nothing. Kick back at the beach, especially in retirement or in front of the TV or in front of a screen. That culture tells us is the dream. Work hard to become lazy. I've done my time, someone else can do that now, is the mantra of far too many a Christian in God's church. And media plays right into that sinister hand. How many of you seen the ad on TV, if you do watch TV, from Lazy Boy Furniture? Have you ever seen that one? There's a few. Drives me crazy. So this commercial is shot in different living room scenes with various people on various Lazy Boy couches and recliners doing various things, such as gaming, you know, binge watching TV, all whilst having good snacks. And the script goes like this. We're standing up for our right to be lazy by sitting down and reclining back. We work full time. We parent full time. We will be reclined until further notice. It is our right to let the dishes soak overnight and to mow the lawn tomorrow-ish. We proudly declare, yes, we are still watching that. And no, we won't be cooking tonight. We, the lazy, are taking back lazy by getting comfy on our Lazy Boy furniture. Lazy Boy, long live the lazy. Did I do a good commercial? Social media, of course, is no different. Long live the lazy. Have you ever heard of the phrase bed rotting? I heard that for the first time this week, and I was astounded. That's actually a thing. So bed rotting is a term that has been popularized on social media, and it refers to the practice of spending extended periods in bed, doing little to no activity, often as a form of self-care or a retreat from stress. How ironic is that? Because I think I've been asked to spend extended periods of time in bed for the next couple of months or on the couch. However, I do want to talk about the difference between laziness and rest. Such things, such ideas in our culture are counterfeit to what Jesus tells us, that if anyone would come after him, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. For whoever would save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And there are far too many people these days that are losing their lives on the couch. They're losing their lives on the beach. They're losing their lives in bed. So, with that heavy note, if you're able, please stand with me as we read God's holy word. We stand out of just reverence and respect for his word. And it helps us listen in a different way sometimes. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15, it says this. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the teaching that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in doing good. But if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Ooh, the reading of God's word, please have a seat. This is a passage that we don't read and talk about too much in the church. There's some pretty strong words, and so as I've done in previous sermons, I want to give a disclaimer or two. While Paul, God, says that there is shame in being able but not being willing, there is no shame in being willing but not able. Sometimes the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Trust me, I get that right now. And this is especially true for those who have mental health struggles where there is deep stigma attached and they are wrongly labeled as lazy when that is the farthest thing from the truth. So we need to be careful and we need to be compassionate, right? But to the able and to the willing, Paul says that there is shame and shunning. But in all of these things, Paul says to do it with encouragement and warning as a family. Warn people as a brother, as a sister in the Lord, not as enemies. So this is my disclaimer, because idleness and work is, as with other topics, a little more complex than it appears on the surface. Work is very complex, and idleness is very different than rest. And so we must also recognize that in Scripture, another disclaimer, there is no such thing as retirement. In this book, you will not find that word. And Paul was writing to a culture that didn't even understand what that was. We understand retirement, but we understand it from a secular perspective, not from a biblical one. They didn't understand it at all. And so in all of these little disclaimers, I do want to add a final one. As with anything, we can ignore or even twist Scripture to justify ourselves and our disobedience. So it's tricky, but at the same time, it's not. So now, shifting gears. These two letters to the church, I read from 2 Thessalonians, but there's a first letter to the church at Thessalonica. They focus primarily on the return of the Lord. In the ESV Study Bible, it prefaces this letter by saying this: the problem of the idlers. Paul instructs the Thessalonian community to exercise church discipline on those refusing to work. Although there is nothing in 1 or 2 Thessalonians that explicitly links the idleness with the confusion about the end times, many think that the Thessalonians stopped working to await and proclaim the Lord's coming. Now, we'll just pause right there for a second. So our preaching cohort on Tuesday, when us preachers get together and talk about the text, one of the preachers mentioned, we discussed a parent who told, or parents that told their child who wanted to go to seminary, don't bother. Don't waste your time with seminary because they were convinced that Jesus was coming back soon. So what's the point? Well, there is a point, and we're going to get to that in a minute. So to carry on back to the ESV study Bible notes, it says, others believe that the problem was merely one of lazy Christians exploiting the charity of wealthier Christians and using their free time to meddle in others' affairs. Whatever the cause of the idleness, Paul's patience has evidently now run out because this is his final letter to the Thessalonian church, and it's the last thing that he says, pretty much. And he said it before. He said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it was a significant problem. As it is today, now I'm sort of playing my hand a little bit because work has a very specific meaning, I believe, in this text. But it's a significant problem today as well because, okay, can I shoot really straight for a moment? It's always been true, and I think it's true today, although Central's a bit of an anomaly, which I'm happy for, that about 20%, I think it's higher in our church, 20% of the people do about 80% of the work, while the rest sit idle. And that has to change. And Paul addresses that in this letter. So let's get into this. Number one, sloth. Let's look at sloth. The word is used in Scripture, but not in Thessalonians. The words used to describe sloth are idleness or idle, not willing to work, or busybodies. The meaning goes beyond the obvious, to do nothing or to be lazy. It also means to be undisciplined or disorderly. And so Paul gives the command to keep away from such a person and have nothing to do with them, just as he warned the church in Corinth, a different church in Greece, to keep away from the sexually immoral member who is sleeping with his father's wife. Because if you associate with such a person and you don't deal with it, then that little bit of yeast works its way through the whole batch and it causes a big problem. And so Paul is essentially using the same language that he did to the Corinthian church with regards to sexual immorality. And he commanded people to keep away from idle members of the church. Why so severe? So Nikki Gumbel, I'm reading Bible Through the Ear devotional from him. He's the author of the Alpha Course. He said this, "When we were children, my sister and I went on a picnic with our parents. The two of us were playing on what we assumed was a disused railway track. Suddenly, my mother shouted, 'Jump! Get off the track!' She had seen an express train coming down the track, and thankfully, we didn't shout back, 'Don't threaten us! Don't scare us!' If we had done that," Gumbel says, "I would not be in a position to write this now. We both jumped off the track." Then he says, "The command arose out of a mother's love for her children." And this was a devotional out of Deuteronomy 10 where Gumbel says, "God's commands arise out of his goodness and his love for you. They are given for your own good. See his goodness. See that obedience is the way to experience his goodness and to be a magnet for his blessing." God calls us to be a magnet for his blessing, and therein lies the clincher. And that's what this is really all about. We forfeit a blessing of God in our own lives, and particularly in other people's lives, and for the kingdom of God, when we just shelve what God has given us. So that's why the severity. Sloth, you see, goes beyond a reluctance to exert effort. So the word sloth is the word, I do believe, ergorizmai. It's where we get ergonomics or energy, right? Sloth is so much more. I'm going to get to that a little bit more specifically later. It goes beyond a reluctance to exert effort. It is a defective love for God. The specific meaning for the word idle in our text is this: insufficient inclination to discipline work in a disorderly or irresponsible manner, and to be more specific, irregular religious service. This is the thing here. This is the key. Sloth is neglecting what God has called you to do. His purposes for your life, His kingdom purposes for your life. It is rejecting His ways and His purposes, and it is to shelve the gifts and the abilities that He has given you by His very Spirit that lives within you. And so that's why Paul makes this a big deal. So here's the consequences of laziness. Number one is broken fellowship within the church. Number two is shame. We already talked about that. Number three is theft. This is a big issue in Scripture amongst people who don't work. And I would say not just theft, but any immoral behavior, especially sexual behavior. St. Jerome, the quote will be on the screen here, he wrote in the 4th century, he said this: engage in some occupation so that the devil may always find you busy. Chaucer, you've probably heard this, he said, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Or Franklin said, idle hands are the devil's playthings. You see, when we do nothing, not only are we rejecting God's kingdom purposes for us, but we're opening a door for Satan to come in and tempt us in all manner of ways that are not right. And it can lead to some pretty significant consequences. And that's why the warning, get off the track, because you're going to get hit by a train if you're doing nothing and opening yourself up to the wrong influence and the wrong my truth in your life. We need to focus on God's truth and what He has for us. And there's no age limit on that. The fourth consequence of laziness is that we become a burden to others. And we don't contribute to the needs of others who truly do need our help. And then that leads to a poor witness or reputation with outsiders, because when the church gets involved in work to meet the needs of those who truly have needs that need meeting in our society, it is an amazing witness to the world around us as to the love of God and the unity of the church and how He's created us to function. I'm so proud of this congregation, because as Pastor Ron already alluded to, we just hit a 1-year marker with our involvement in serving dinners at Seabird Island, and I'm just so in awe of what God is doing there and what God is doing there. We're just serving, cooking, cleaning, interacting with people, showing the love of Jesus. But that's not the only thing. For years, there's been a ministry in our community called Olive Branch for people who have needs but are lonely and all of that. They meet at the Agassiz Christian School, started by the Reformed Church years ago, decades ago. And Central has one team that serves in a rotation there of 8. And this week on Tuesday, Mark and Sonia here, are you guys here? Is that right? Or who else serves on that team? You guys are cooking again this Tuesday. So Monday, there's a team Seabird, Tuesday at the Olive Branch. And I'm just so proud that we're able to contribute to the needs of others in this community. Now, poor witness. Number 6, financial ruin. Proverbs is big on this. If we... little folding of the hands, a little slumber, too much rotting in bed. All of a sudden, your roof starts leaking. All of a sudden, bankruptcy. All of a sudden, you have nothing left to others, and you're put in bondage as a slave laborer. Could be these days bondage to the bank, bondage to whatever. And we think, though, that workaholism is the opposite. Just work hard. But workaholism, while seemingly in stark contrast to laziness, is essentially the same, because a workaholic is also self-centered, seeking personal advancement or accolades. Both are to neglect what God has called us to do with our time. And that is to engage in the family of your own family that God has entrusted you with, the family of God, needs in the community, and God's work is disregarded, whether we are a sloth or a workaholic, they're the same. So Tony Reinke, I think that's how you pronounce his name, I'm not sure, but the quote is here. He says, the sluggard and the workaholic both express self-centeredness. They both live out of a desire to control their own lives. Neither lives to love, neither lives to worship. And so Jesus, in Matthew 25, he tells this story. He tells a story about these gifts and abilities and talents, sometimes money. In this context, it was money that were given to by a certain master to his servants that were intended to be put to work, not just for a straight across return on the labor, but for compound growth through investment in the kingdom of God. Compound growth. Because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not just a one-for-one return. So I grew up on a farm. If you go farming and you put seed in the ground and you expect one seed back for every you put in, you're insane. You'll be out of business before the end of that year. If you put one in expecting even 10 in return, or 30 is a barely getting by, you're in trouble at that point. You can make it. But Jesus said, when you look to the harvest, when you look to the kingdom and the work that must be done, expect 30, 60, 80, a bumper crop, 100? Can we push for 100? I've been there. Those years when you get 80 to 100 bushels per acre back, man, you are running. The combine waits for the truck to get back to dump another load in the bin. 30, even 60, it's a pretty relaxed day for the trucker, and it's terrible because those bins aren't filling up fast enough. So Jesus, at the end of that parable, he says in verse 24, he also who had received one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Jesus uses the word. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that extreme? Those aren't my words. Extreme or just? Because of what's at stake. Because of all of the kingdom work that is neglected. Because of the souls that are at risk. Here's the deal. Hear this carefully. All work is kingdom work. All of it. It's not just the guy who stands behind the pulpit. It's not just the teacher who's behind those doors with the children right now. It is your lawn care business. It is the hammer that you swing. It is the drywall you put up. All of it is kingdom work that points to the glory of God and provides for the needs of others. Richard John Newhouse, he said this, sloth is apathy, the refusal to engage the pathos of others' lives and of God's life with them. Look up that word pathos when you get home. When we ignore what is going on in people's lives, and I'm so glad that the church has not ignored the pathos in my own life. So like imagine the impact if Pastor Ron and Jim and the elders had said, doesn't matter. You would have no opportunity to bless me, and I would have no opportunity for rest. And the kingdom of God, and this is going to sound terrible, but it would suffer. And it won't suffer. Because I'll be getting the rest I need, and you will be doing extra work, right? Just nod your heads. Yes, we will. We will help with setup when we're not asked. We will teach the children. We'll make sure our outreach ministries are still going on in various places, including our soccer camp this summer, and we will make sure that this all goes down just right. Preach it. The pathos of others' lives, when we don't enter that, we miss out on a huge blessing for ourselves and especially for that person. To take off our shoes and to tread around on holy ground in people's lives is an awesome privilege. You see, the sin of sloth is about so much more than not doing something. It is about doing nothing that brings glory to God. Missed opportunities, neglected souls, nothing to reveal Jesus to others or to fulfill his purposes in the world. And this all comes down to mandates going all the way back to Genesis 1 that were given. So let's shift gears here and go to the second thing, which is diligence. Let's talk about work for a bit. Diligence. The Lord empowers Christians by giving us a new nature to overcome our flesh's propensity to laziness. And so with Paul, we can say, hey, we're not idle. You know, we're not eating anybody else's bread. We're going to toil that we won't be a burden to you and that Jesus might be made known in this community. So we see diligence in creation, which comes from the Creator. So let's start with creation. Nature teaches us to be productive. Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, no boss. Yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How many of you as kids just love to lie on the ground and just watch a busy anthill? Did you ever do this or am I weird? Okay, I guess I'm weird. There's one other weird person here. You're weird. Oh, let's go do weird later. There's probably some anthills over here behind in the sandbox. I loved watching ants when I was a kid. They amaze me. And God did that. They're an example to us in Scripture about what he expects from our lives. And so that goes back to the Creator. Genesis 2, 1 through 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. Genesis 1 was all of this beautiful work. Genesis 2, he finished. He worked, and then he created us to work, male and female. Genesis 2, 15 and 18, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And then the Lord God said to him, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him, male and female, working together. I just love Proverbs 31, which describes and elevates and praises a hardworking woman who provides for her household. Diligent, laboring with purpose, simple, generous work ethic. Colossians, to the church at Colossae, it was a real theme of Paul's. He said in Colossians 3, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And Adam and Eve, they knew they were working for God. They were tending that garden because it points us to a new reality that is coming. There's purpose behind everything God asks us to do. It is known that the Puritans, when they made furniture, they were apparently excellent furniture makers. They made chairs and other things. The Puritans would finish the bottom of the furniture, the bottom of the chair, just as they would the top. Smooth, perfect, stained. And people would buy their furniture and were absolutely amazed at their workmanship. And they say, why on earth would you do that to the bottom? And their response was, because God sees it. God sees it. It's a different perspective. We need our eyes open to what God sees. Martin Luther said, even if I knew that tomorrow would be, the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree. Even if I knew that tomorrow the world would end, it would all come crashing down, I would still go to seminary to prepare to preach. Especially if I knew that the world was ending tomorrow, I would plant my apple tree. I would prepare at seminary to do what God asked me to do. Now, I acknowledge that work is full of sweat and thorns because of Genesis 3. There is this thing called sin and the fall. But that reality makes work extra important to me because it points people to a day of redemption when that garden that Adam and Eve had been banished from is going to be lush once again, where we will experience the full fruits of our labor and all of the provision that God has for us in an unrestricted way. And so the seeming meaninglessness of work can be enjoyed. And this is what Ecclesiastes is all about. People think, meaningless. It's all meaningless. Even the writer of Ecclesiastes just like gets so annoyed by his work. Anybody get annoyed by your work? I do once in a while too, sorry, but the problem is that involves you. Okay. We got to laugh at ourselves, okay, people? Come on, let's not take this all seriously. Ecclesiastes 5. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is this, after all of this meaningless stuff, is to eat and drink, amen, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Just as we're expected to have joy in worship and praise and singing, God expects us to have the same attitude leaving these doors in a few minutes, depending on when I finish this land, this plane here, and have the same joy and purpose the other 6 days of the week as we toil in his kingdom. The Desiring God, it's an online platform that produces great content. It was co-founded by John Piper and John Bloom. John Bloom, the co-founder, he wrote an excellent article titled, Laziness Ruins Happiness. And you know what? A happy Christian is a productive Christian. And a productive Christian makes for a very happy pastor. Here's the rewards. Just as there's consequences for sloth, listen to the rewards of being productive. The joy of hard work. It leaves an example for others to follow and to imitate. I want to camp there for a minute. I camp everywhere, but I'm going to camp here. Because we honestly need to leave an example for the next generation. Like, okay, every generation has said, oh my goodness, we are hooped. Look at what's coming up behind us. How is that going to go? I'm sure my parents and grandparents said it about me. And so this generation of workers here, we have work to do, don't we? To set an example for all of them youngsters about what it means to be productive in the kingdom of God. And now I'm really going to camp for a moment, okay? Because there's no better example for our children and for our youth than these two segments of our society, these two demographics. Number one is men, and secondly, our grandparents or the older generation who are done working for a living. There's no better example. So if you are 70 years old plus, particularly if you're a male, but we'll take females too, just we will, you're just what we're looking for kids ministry, for youth. Vivian over is smiling over there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We need storytellers. We need teachers. We need people to get down on their knees. Hopefully you can get back up. To love children. I had an older Sunday school teacher. To me, she was old. She was ancient. She probably was, you know, 50. No, I'm just kidding. She was retired. She was older. I keep my in my Bible, and I have it marked always from the text that I read for you, for us. This one. I've showed it to you before. This is about 45 to 50 years old, somewhere in there. I've never lost this. It was given to me by an older Sunday school teacher. The initials are NB. I have no idea what that means. I can't remember her name. Probably Nettie Braun. I don't know. Back in Saskatchewan. I don't remember her name. I don't remember what she taught me, but I remember that she loved me. And she invested in me. That's what it means to work. You know what the verse is? It's even in the King James on the front. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's prophetic. At least I hope I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to move on, boy, or we're really going to miss lunch. Forget the sloth stuff. Okay, hard work keeps us out of trouble. We've already mentioned that. Do you know what the word busybody means? So the word diligence or work means, it's the word ergazomai, right? Ergazomai, yeah, that's what it is. The word for busybody is peri-ergazomai. It means to have the appearance of work, but to work around the real thing. Unnecessary, useless, to waste your labor. And the second thing that a busybody means is to not just appear busy, like you're doing something to be, you're energetic, you're actually working, but it means to then meddle in the affairs of others. One damages you and the other damages other people. And so Jesus, when he was with, you know, his disciples and they were being served by Mary and Martha, you know, Jesus rebuked Martha, not because she wasn't busy working, but she busied herself at the wrong time with the wrong things. And Jesus said to Martha, I mean, everybody loves a Martha. Sorry, Martha. Everybody loves a Martha because, especially people like me, because what was Martha doing? She was like prepping food. It's like, go, Martha. Yeah, we need sandwiches at the meeting. Okay? But in that particular moment, Jesus says, no, Mary has chosen what is better. She has not neglected her relationship with me. And there's time to make sandwiches, but right now is just not one of those times. Hard work takes the burden off of others. It frees up resources for the kingdom of God. It contributes to the good of others. It helps the weak. It creates opportunity, as James said, to trust God and develop humility rather than arrogance to say, oh, this time next year we're going to be in that city and we're going to be doing that project. And God said, knock it off. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. Work hard today. Doesn't mean we don't plan for things, but it means that we're not arrogant about our own controlling our own lives. Working hard gives us a chance to develop humility, and it fulfills a creation mandate, glorifies God, and it engages in kingdom work. Jesus said in John chapter 5, He answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Do you want to know when Jesus said that? He said it on the day of rest, on the Sabbath, when people weren't supposed to do anything. That's when he said, oh, but my Father is working, and I'm doing everything my Father tells me to do, and I'm working. So let's talk about rest and then resting in Christ. So rest is at this particular moment for people like me who feel guilty stopping, saying no, often to good things, to people with guilt in these issues, and I'm pointing the fingers at myself, they don't understand rest. Guilty is charged. In my study on this sermon today, I was like rebuked because rest doesn't mean necessarily doing nothing, but it means purposeful, peaceful, quiet engagement in the kingdom of God. Studies actually show, secular studies, that working 7 days in a row is way less, like 24/7 is way less productive than actually working six and resting on one. It's also built into nature. I said I grew up on a farm. If you continually work the land, it will stop producing. You need to let it rest once in a while. It's the biblical pattern. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host in them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work as he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Everything points to him. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus, and so now we need to find our rest in him. And it doesn't mean that we hang up the skates. It means that we just look to Jesus, and we realize that there is joyful activity and intentionality in recognizing God and doing things out of the normal, which should be normal, in pointing people to Christ. So listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Work is mentioned 3 times in 2 verses. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, just as he prepared Adam and Eve for certain works, which is now fulfilled in Christ. He is done his greatest work in creation through Christ, in whom we find our rest. We do not have a legalistic work to earn faith. The work of God, wrote John, is to believe in the one he sent. His work was on the cross. That's this Friday. Our work is to enter that rest and point people to that rest. And so Jesus invited us into that rest. In Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, take my energy, take my work upon yourself and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, that's the issue. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the legalist makes even rest a burden. I can't be seen pumping gas on a Sunday because that's work. The grace-based makes it about the glory of God. Not only can I pump my own gas so I can get to church, oh, but maybe while I'm at it, I'll pump the gas for someone else who can't afford it. Even if it means that I'm late for church, heaven forbid, or I miss church altogether, because sometimes pumping gas is church. Jesus worked, and he made a point of doing it on the day of rest. I'm always working. I do nothing apart from what my Father tells me to do. Healing, compassion, justice, meeting the greatest needs that people have, and rest, they go hand in hand. And it is out of this rest, this salvation that I did not work for, that I can now point others to, that they might have their burden lifted. Amen. Okay. Quick line check. You're wondering, what is that? So this week, I got a picture in WhatsApp from Marcy's brother. He's a pilot for WestJet, and apparently those guys take pictures and send them while they're flying. Okay? So he sends me a picture of this mountain, and he says, which one is it? And I go, Mount Rainier. I saw a crater on the top. That was my guess. And then I said, well, maybe Mount St. Helens, but then the crater would probably be bigger. He goes, you got it. It was Rainier. So I said, bing, 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 you win the prize. So I said to him, well, are you like flying to Seattle? Or were you going up the West Coast to Vancouver and you're just passing over it? He goes, no. He goes, I was direct from Honolulu to Calgary. And Rainier is one of our line checks. So when you fly next from Hawaii to Calgary, not Vancouver, you'll miss Rainier then. There will be a different line check on that flight. But this particular flight, if the pilots don't see Mount Rainier, they have a problem. Here's our Mount Rainier to close. John chapter 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Friends, our eyes have been opened. If your eyes have been opened, you have been sent. We have work to do. We need to work harder than ever. There is an abundant harvest to bring in. There are people who need sight. There are the lame who need to walk. And night is coming when we can't do those things, but now is the time. And I can't get into it, but I believe with all my heart that this church is on the cusp of a revival. And I don't say that lightly. I say that because I mean it and I have reason to say it. And now is not the time. Now is not the time to be an unfaithful steward. There is grave danger in thinking that Jesus won't return soon and that we can carry on doing exactly what we like. Plenty of time to put things right. The fact is that when we neglect our task, not acting as the Master would want us to, many people will miss out on an opportunity to enter the kingdom of God. Many people today see God as a distant or irrelevant figure with little impact in their lives, and Jesus warns us to remind us that there's a day of reckoning coming for all that we do, and we would be wise to act on it now. So I close with these verses, Colossians 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. Him we proclaim, warning everyone that teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that's that word, that he powerfully works within me, that he powerfully works within me so that I can toil. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. I said I would come back to this retirement thing. At least I think I said that. Retirement is not a biblical idea. It's a Western worldly mindset. And this week I watched a sermon clip of a young John Piper who spoke to over 40,000 college students in spring. as they're anticipating graduation and going on into the workforce and earning a good living, he said to them, don't waste your life. Don't buy into the lie that God made you to retire and to sit on the beach and collect seashells, only one day to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and only be able to say to him, look, God, here's my collection of seashells. Don't waste your life. There's work to do. Let's pray. Lord, help us to work hard for your glory and to rest hard for your glory. And I pray earnestly to you, Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into your fields because they're white unto harvest, but the workers are few. So God, help us to struggle with all of your energy that works so powerfully within us that others might come to know you. Help us to abound in your work, Lord. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.